So Rick calls me a young man, and comparatively speaking, yes, that is true. My 10-year-old, however, makes me feel old often. And one of the funniest things he says is when we refer to something that happened in the 90s or the 80s or some other time when we were growing up, he says, or he'll see something that is like that. He'll see, oh, that happened back in the 1900s. And I'm like, the 1900s? We say that about the 1600s and the 1500s, maybe the 1800s, but that's my century. It's not the 1900s. It's a few years ago, Give me a break. So he tells us about the 1900s. I'm speaking today in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you could please turn there if you have not already. The first three chapters of Deuteronomy really are a review of things that have happened up until that point. If you look at the beginning of these chapters, at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness." In the beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan." And it's just a review of a lot of the things that had happened up until that point. But you have a little bit of a pivot, a little bit of a shift in chapter 4. And Moses starts off chapter 4, and he says, "Now, O Israel, now, O Israel," not then, "now. These are the words that I am sharing with you now. This is your instruction going forward. These are the things I want you to understand and take note of. Now, O Israel," and I'm going to be reading through verse 40. "Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Out of heaven he lets you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Amen. So Moses has gathered the people together here, and he's saying, now, this is what you need to think about. This is what you need to take heed of. These are the things that you need to be aware of. And the first thing he says is, I'm giving you these statutes, and you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Brothers and sisters, if we're not in the Word, if we're not spending time learning the Word, we have no idea what's being added and what's being taken away. We are susceptible to all sorts of influences coming into our lives. Mary and I like to watch a lot of documentaries, and one of the ones that we watched recently was something called That Sugar Film. And it's similar to Super Size Me, the guy that went and he was only going to eat McDonald's for 30 days, right? And the impact that that diet had on his life was tremendously bad for him. And so That Sugar Film is similar. And this guy went from eating a very healthy diet to saying, what would I take in terms of sugar if I ate a normal diet? if I subsisted on the healthy processed foods that are out there for me to eat. And it's about 40 teaspoons of sugar a day that equates to. 40 teaspoons of sugar. And it's in everything. It's all over the place. And this is not a sermon on the evils of sugar. This is just an illustration. So we try to eat healthy, relatively healthy in our house. Mary really tries to eat healthy, and I kind of skate around a little bit. And so one of the things that if there's something that the kids are going to eat a lot of, she tries to buy it organic. Now, I find that we have this, what I call organic creep, and it becomes everything is becoming organic, you know, like organic tinfoil. I'm like, really? We don't really have organic tinfoil, but that's where my mind goes. And so one of the things that we buy is this organic wheat, whole wheat bread, right? And so we watch this thing, and I'm like, I want to see. You know, I know that soda's got a ton of sugar in it, right? And this guy in his quest to eat the average amount of sugar, he couldn't do it by eating candy or ice cream or things like that. It just had to be in regular foods, fruit juices and all the stuff out there. So I went and got our bread off the shelf, and I looked at it, and each slice, there's about 25 slices in the loaf, has 5 grams of sugar. And so when you multiply that out, that's almost 2.5 cups of sugar in a loaf of bread. Now, first I did the math wrong, and I thought it was 7. And I was really incensed about that. But even 2.5 cups is a ridiculous amount of sugar, and it doesn't taste sweet. It's not like I eat it and, oh, that was like cake. You know, if I spread Nutella on it, then it is. But it's not. And there, so then you have another layer of sugar on top of your 5 grams of sugar that you have on your bread. It's just insidious how it is in everything that we eat. We're all, you know, in soda, you can look at the side, 42 grams of sugar in a serving. Oh, and by the way, there's 2 servings in this bottle, you know, so it's 84. But it's everywhere. And Moses knows that these guys are going to be influenced by a lot of things that happen around them. And I kind of equate sugar to that, right? Because sugar, as this guy went on his diet, what happened was his liver function started going nuts. His insulin, he became pre-diabetic in the span of a month. He gained a bunch of weight, obviously, because our bodies aren't designed to handle it. And sugar is like the influences of the world when we are trying to follow the commandments and be aware of and take heed of the things that God wants for us. It's in everything. It's everywhere to be able to steer us the wrong way. And everything, so many things in the world are there to steer us the wrong way and pull us away. So Moses starts out, these are the commandments I give you. These are the statutes which you are to follow. Just like you need to read the label on your food, don't add anything, don't take anything away from it. We really need to be in the Word to understand what is being spoken out there, what we're teaching ourselves. If we're not spending time in the Word, we can be hearing things, believing things that have nothing to do with what God is saying. He then goes on and he says in verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So what happened at Peor? Good question. I didn't know either, so I had to go back and look. Right? Because we get in the Bible and we read things and we go, oh, something happened at Baal Peor. I wonder what's in the next verse. And we just kind of move on. Peor was where the Israelites were enticed to sleep with the local women and start to worship their gods. This is what happened at Baal Peor. Or at Peor, Baal Peor is the god of Peor. So they enjoined themselves to the god of Peor, to somebody who was not God, but to a little g, God and began to worship him and participate in the sacrifices that they were doing. And this is all part of a story of Balaam and Balak, if you're familiar with that story. Now, the story of Balaam has always kind of perplexed me, because I would read that story, and it's in Numbers 23 through 25, and Balaam, the king, Balak, seeing the more numerous than the sand Israelites about to come onto his territory, tries to get Balaam, who is a local prophet, to curse the Israelites. He says, I'll honor you if you will come and curse the Israelites. And the Lord speaks to Balaam, and he says, don't go with these guys. And so they come, and they ask him, and he says, sorry, guys, I can't go with you. And then they go back to the king. The king sends them back, and they say, no, really, we really want you to come with us. And he says, no, I can't. And then the Lord says, you can go, but only speak what I say to you. And so Balaam goes and does that. And on his way, the angel of the Lord stands before him, and this is where his donkey talks to him. Remember the talking donkey of the Bible? Robbie's like, oh, yeah, I know that. They taught me that in Sunday school. The donkey talks to him because the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, but Balaam doesn't. And I've always been confused, because I'm like, isn't he doing what God said? Why is God angry with him? And it's not until you get to Numbers 31, six chapters later, that you learn that, yes, Balaam, for the most part, spoke only what God had him say and followed God's direction, but he went afterwards to Balak and said, I can't pronounce a curse on them because God won't allow me to do that, but I can tell you how to trip them up. I can tell you how to send them astray. And it also tells us in Revelation 2, verse 14, Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So God knew all this was going to happen. God had his reasons to be angry with Balaam in the moment, and these were the reasons why. Because he would still put a stumbling block, and they eventually killed Balaam later on in Numbers. And I think it follows very closely along with what I just said. When we dig into the Bible, when we're in it, when we're reading it, we learn. We learn, what is Peor? What happened at Peor? Why should we be cognizant of it? Why should we know what happened there? Because it tells us more about God. It tells us more about his relationship with his people. And we know that everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our benefit, to teach us, to help us understand our own relationship with God. So in verses 5 through 8, he says, these statutes set you apart as a beacon to the nation. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? So even in their position of being ready to cross over the Jordan, being ready to enter into the promised land, there's a portion of what they are doing that is an example to the nations. It is about them, but it's about everybody else as well. And we learn God loves. God wants people to be saved. And he's giving these instructions to Israel that they can be a beacon, that they can be a light on the hill to the nations around them. And I love what he says in verse 7. What great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? You know that God is concerned about every single thing in your life. Whatever reason you may call upon him, he is always listening to you. He is always available to you, and he always wants to be close to you. But here Moses is reminding the people that they are a beacon to the nations around them, and that the other nations are going to recognize what they have. Then in verses 9 through 24, it has multiple times where it says, take heed. And so in verse 9, it says, take heed to yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Take heed to yourself, lest you forget. I think we need to take time to remember what the Lord has done for us. Because so much we focus on what we don't have. So much we focus on what are you going to do for me in this situation or that situation. We need to take heed and not forget what the Lord has already done for us. Each one of us has a great salvation. You know, when Paul talks about presenting your request to the Lord, he says that you do it with gratitude first. And I think when we remember first what God has already done for us, thank you, brother. Give me an amen. Big nod from the little guy there in the middle. When we remember what God has done for us, the thing we are praying for, we really are much better able to accept what God's will is that's in that situation, because we can see again that he has always cared for us. He has always been there for us. And then he says in verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. So what happened in Horeb? The day they stood before the Lord their God in Horeb, that was Mount Sinai. That was the giving of the law. That was Moses had the people consecrate themselves on God's instruction. And you'll see several times in God's dealings with Moses that Moses did everything that God had commanded him, except for speaking to the rock instead of hitting it. He did some other things wrong too, but when God gave Moses instruction, it would say he did things exactly in the pattern that God had given him, and I love that. But he says, consecrate the people and bring them before me, and I am going to appear before the assembly. And they go, and the mountain is covered with thick black smoke. There's fire. You can't come near the mountain. They had to build barricades so that nobody could rush to the mountain. The people are like, we're not getting near the mountain. Don't worry. You don't have to put a barricade up for us. An animal couldn't even touch the mountain. And if it did, they would have to kill that animal. And because it had tread upon God's holiness, you couldn't touch the animal to kill it. You had to stone it or shoot it with arrows. This is what was going on at Horeb. This is what was going on at Mount Sinai. And Moses says, especially remember this. When God spoke to you out of the fire, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. And so, in the midst of this great tumult on the mountain, noise and the trumpet sounding and fire and smoke and the people trembling, God's holiness, but he still wanted to draw the people as close as they could get to him. He wanted them near. He wanted to show them how great and amazing and terrifying he was, but he wanted them near. Moses wanted them to understand the great and awesomeness of God, but he wanted them to understand that God wanted them near as well, that they were near to him, especially concerning the day you stood before Horeb. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren. And if they had great-grandchildren, I'm sure he'd want them to teach them as well, that we are these things that have happened to us, that the Lord has done for us. They're not just for us. They're to be passed down. They're to be passed horizontally to the people that are our peers. They're to be passed down into the generations that they can remember, that they can know the things that the Lord has done. that they can know that God is a consuming fire, and that they can know that God wants to draw near to them. So then he goes on in verse 15, he says, "Take careful heed to yourself, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure." There aren't a lot of people these days that are carving images for themselves and setting them up, carving things out of wood and stone and steel, and setting them up in their backyard or in their house and bowing down to them and saying, "You are my God, lead me." There are some people that are doing that, but for the most part, we're really too sophisticated for that kind of foolishness, right? We don't, like, idols, what are you, nuts? But an idol is anything we put before the Lord. And I don't think there's one of us in this room that can't say we aren't tempted to chase after idols. There's not one of us in this room that can say we've not put something before God. And he says, take heed that you don't carve these things in your life, that you don't carve these things and have them set up, that you don't have things that are more important to you than I am. And then he goes on and he says, take heed in verse 19, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. So we've got the things on earth that we could make idols out of, and then we have the heavens. Mitchell and Miles, my two older boys, and I watched a show, The Fabric of the Cosmos. And so they're very interested in that now. I like those shows. Mary doesn't like those shows. So it's a nice opportunity for me to spend with the boys. Or it's just a way for them to get more screen time and act like they want to spend time with me. I'm not sure which one it is. They say they're interested in it. Particularly the time travel one we watched. But anyway, so Miles is asking me more questions about the cosmos, and he was talking about, you know, how far things have traveled from the Earth, and apparently the Voyager 17 is the thing that we have sent furthest away from the Earth up until now. You know about this, Jeff? All right, Voyager 17, and whenever the article was from, I think 2012 or 13, it was about 4 billion miles. From the Earth at that point. And so they turned it around and they had to take a picture backwards of what the Earth looked like from 4 billion miles away. And it was about the size of the very tip of this pen. And our whole solar system was probably the size of the part of the pen shaft that comes out of the sheath of the pen. You know, this thing that seems so vast and so huge to us from 4 billion miles away, and it was about at the center of our galaxy at that point. So you don't even get out of our galaxy for another 4 billion miles after that. All the heavenly host that God has created, it is amazing. It's incredible. And I love... we went camping a couple of weeks ago. We went up to Watkins Glen State Park, or down to Watkins Glen State Park over by the Finger Lakes. We'd never been camping in a tent as a family before. We now feel like we can do anything because we accomplished that. We came back alive, I think, with all of our possessions. We were smellier and dirtier, but we did come back. And at night, there's less light pollution up there. And Watkins Glen, if you've never been there, is simply beautiful. It's a channel that's been cut through the stone there, and you've got canyons on either side of you that are probably 100 to 200 feet high, 19 waterfalls. It is just absolutely, absolutely gorgeous. And there's less light pollution up there, of course, at night than here, and certainly less than at a metropolitan area like Manhattan or something like that. And I love to look out at the stars. And you could see them well. There was a canopy of trees there, but you could still see really, really bright stars. this scripture says God has given them to everyone on the earth as a heritage. Not just saved people, not just his people Israel. The starry host, the host of heaven, has been given to everybody as a heritage. Why? Romans 1 says, people are without excuse because he has revealed his divine nature, his invisible qualities by what he's made. That's why he gave us these things. That's why he gave us the beauty that's out there. Not to serve and worship it. Not to take something that we've been given already and make an idol out of it to worship. We've been given these things, and we take so many things that we have already and we create idols in our life of them. We want more. We want different. And he's given all these things to us to reveal himself. If you find yourself putting something before God, and I think any of us with some time of introspection could probably find something. It's a created thing. And that created thing was designed to reveal God's nature to you. That created thing was designed to teach you about him. So whatever it is, think about it in that perspective. Think about it in that vein. What does this thing that I can see myself putting before God teach me about who God is? And let's overcome our idolatry with that. Let's overcome our idolatry with understanding the purpose of that thing to begin with, which was to draw me, was to draw you back to God. Verse 23 says, take heed, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. So if we look at Exodus 19, it says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We know that God made a covenant with Noah to not destroy him. He said, if you bring your people, make the ark, bring your family into the ark, I will not destroy you. And he made a covenant with all flesh and signified it by the rainbow that he would never destroy the earth again by a flood. We know that he made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, a covenant to give him the land, to multiply his descendants, to bless all the earth through his descendants. And he repeated this covenant with Isaac and Jacob. And in Exodus 24, it says, they took all the laws that God had given them and sprinkled the blood of animals on them. The people said, all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. I can tell you we have a much greater blood for our covenant. The purpose of these, of what Moses is saying to the people was so that they would go into the land, possess it, and live there a long time. This is the purpose of that covenant. Now, of course, God's got greater things in mind, greater things that extend all the way to us today. But Moses, as you see in the chapter, is referring to them going into the land and possessing it and living there throughout the generations. That was the purpose of this covenant. And he says, don't forget the covenant I've made with you. That covenant is to obey my voice and you will be my treasured possession above all people. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And he wants them to remember the covenant. We'll talk more about the covenant that he made with us towards the end of the study. But it was important that the covenant was remembered. Verses 25 through 28, Moses basically says, you guys aren't going to do it. Remember the covenant, but you're not going to do it. And he says, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Covenant was there, and the covenant was unattainable on behalf of the people, that they could not live up to its statutes. And God makes it clear that they're not going to live up to his statutes, that they're going to be destroyed, they're going to be put out from the land, but not utterly destroyed. And he always retains for himself a remnant through all the times when they were pushed out. And as you get into the next group of scriptures, verses 29 through 31, he says, from there, from where you have gone to serve other gods, things that are not gods at all, where you've been drawn in to, and have forgotten about me and given yourself over in slavery to these other things, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So Moses tells them very clearly, you're not going to hold up to the covenant. You're not going to be able to measure up to the requirements of the covenant. But God always wants you back. God always wants you to turn away from the things that have crept into your life, the things that have drawn you away from him, the things that are catching your attention, and he wants you to seek him. And he wants you to let go of those things. He wants you to understand what he's trying to teach you in those things. For he is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. And he will not forsake you. And he will not forget his portion of the covenant. See, the Israelites could never live up to it. God can always keep his end of the bargain. And he always does. We don't have to worry, right, that God is unable to perform the things that he says he will do. He is always up to keeping his covenant. Verses 32 through 40, he reminds them again of how differently they have been treated than anyone else on earth. And it's similar to verses 5 through 8, but here he really focuses it on them, not so much as them as a beacon or an example to the other nations, but them and how he cares about them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, things that happened before you existed, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Hasn't happened. Nobody's even heard of this happening. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. I'm going to read that again. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. God treated them as he had treated no one else before. He interacted with them as he had interacted with nobody else before. And Moses called them to remember these things. And this covenant, again, was for them to be his people, for them to go in and possess the land and live long in the land. He's made a covenant with us as well. And that thing that Moses said in verse 10, especially remember what happened at Horeb, that story finds its way into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, me, us, have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." This covenant that we have is so much greater. So much greater than a covenant that had been made with a people and a thing that God had done that had never been heard of before. That had never been imagined that God would have that covenant with the Israelites. The covenant that we have is so much greater. Because in this covenant, God fulfills both sides. He is the one that calls on us to be obedient, and he is the one that has fulfilled obedience in his Son. The covenant is completely fulfilled by God. What we could not do, what we could never attain to, Jesus did. He lived in complete obedience. So the righteous requirement of the law has been met. And he was completely, he completely had our punishment laid on him to bring us peace. And so the covenant's been met. It's not, we only meet it a little bit. It's not, we can only possess the land for a little while. It's not, we're trying to get more of the land. All the righteous requirements of the law have been met in Christ. We are completely saved, and the covenant has been fulfilled. There is no portion of the chapter that says you won't do it. It does say we won't do it, but it's still fulfilled. And it can't be taken away from us. No height, nor depth, nor any creature, nor anything created can separate us from the law that is ours in Christ. I want to look at one more scripture, and it's in, you don't have to turn there, it's Romans chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So, what's the law for righteousness? My example is the law of gumball machines, right? The law of gumball machines is I put, you know, when I was a kid, I put my nickel in. Now it's at least a quarter, if not more. And I turn the handle, and if it's a fancy gumball machine, it goes down the spiral thing and it comes out at the end. And I'm, you know, my surprise is what color it's going to be. That's the law of gumball machines. The law of righteousness is I follow the law, I obtain righteousness. I have to follow the law to get some righteousness. And I can never hold on to it. It's like water. It goes through my fingers. I can't keep it. No matter how hard I clench, no matter how much I try, I can't fulfill the law of righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He has made an end to that struggle for us. He's the end of that equation and the establishment of a new one. No longer do we do something for righteousness. We have someone who is our righteousness. It's not about us trying to do more good and be more righteous. We are righteous because Jesus has made us righteous. I think we try to collect it. We get in the mindset of the old covenant. We get in the mindset of that we have to do, we have to do, we have to attain to create righteousness, to be blessed by God. So the law of righteousness says, if I do good things, then I'll be blessed. When I know I'm on the schedule to speak, and I'm tempted to sin, I go, oh, I don't want to do that because I got to speak on Sunday. God might make a fool of me in front of everybody if I sin, or if I'm, you know, in the midst of a big sale. Oh, I got to stay away from that because I want God to bless me. I want to put my nickel in, and I want to get my gumball. More gumballs, please. But that's not the state that we live in. That's not what's true about us. He sees his son. We are clothed in Christ, right? That means God sees his son. Not us in the limited amount that we have attained to in the life of Christ, but he sees his son. And we see ourselves differently. We see ourselves as having scraps of Christ that we're trying to cover up with. I got to generate a little Christ in my life so I can cover the ugliness, so I can avoid the damning stare of God, so I can be blessed. That's not what he sees. You can't get more righteous in his eyes. We think, if only I were this, if only I hadn't or didn't do that, God would surely bless me. And we're led around by this incredible misperception that God is giving and withholding his blessing based on seeing how much we are or aren't like his son. All he sees is his son. All he sees is his son. Christ is the end of that game that we play. He's the end of the hamster wheel that goes nowhere. And we think if we've got trials in our life that we somehow have done, we're not righteous enough. And I say God knows everything he's doing in our lives. And he's not giving you a trial or not withholding something that you see as a blessing that you should have because you're not righteous enough. You can't be any more righteous. You can't. So don't waste your energy there. Waste your energy knowing your righteousness. Spend your energy. Don't waste your energy. Spend your time walking in this covenant that we have, where you're free. You're free to not chase righteousness. You're free to be like him. You're free to fail. You're free to be upheld. You're free to make mistakes. You're free to become more like him in your own eyes, but you'll never become more like him in the eyes of God. We have a blood that speaks better to us. And Wendy and the girls are going to come up and share some songs with us as we enter into a time of communion. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this knowing.